Many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against. so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophet, Luke says, there was also a prophet Anna, the daughter of Peniel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. And coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. So these are stories. It goes on. Simeon, who's been waiting for years and years and years. Anna, who's been waiting all her life almost in the temple, and then speaking about the redemption of Jerusalem to all who encountered her when she's met the baby Jesus. And the presentation of this newborn child was a traditional rite of thanksgiving and dedication, not dissimilar to when parents bring their children for baptism or for blessing terms, kind of things we're familiar with in the church. There was nothing remarkable about Jesus being presented. Earlier in the Christmas season, I spoke about the glory of the Lord being revealed to the shepherds, but not in the stable, which just looked very ordinary. And there was everything that looked ordinary about Jesus when he was presented in the temple. He would have been one among many children dedicated to God in this way. But what was remarkable was that to the temple prophets, picked out from all the people, picked this family out, this child out, they identified him as special, as different. Over and over again in the birth narratives, the story of Jesus' birth, we see this pattern of unremarkable events being suddenly transformed into something very remarkable indeed. And as we continue to ponder the story, we see that as each of these episodes has unfolded, they have gradually taken more and more of the world and brought it into contact with God through the incarnate Christ. What we read of and hear of in these Christmas stories is that all ages, all types and classes of people are represented in these stories, so that God's act of redemption is acknowledged within every part of life and for all kinds of people and communities and relationships. And that's a great model for us of how we're meant to live as the church. And when we ponder what we do together as a church in the coming year, we need to reflect on this Christmas story. Because in pondering the story, do you see how the incarnation is placed within the most intimate relationship of the family and into the orderliness of everyday life? And we all inherit our families, either our own or families near us. And it's into this relationship that God comes first, into the family. And then we need of people working right at the edges of society, the representative. In our community. And God wants to bring these people right into the heart of worship. And in the story of the lies, the Magi, that story also includes the lies and the rich and the privileged and the educated. And they represent the universality and the inclusiveness of redemption, which extends far beyond the limits of culture or religious tradition. The gospel message is for everybody. We need to ponder it and think of how we share it with everybody. And that will be different ways with different people. It will be different things at different times. But all of it is what we're called to be and do as a church. Finally, this morning we've seen the presentation of this baby in the temple, a perfectly ordinary religious rites being marked out as extraordinary. Completing the picture, they are placing recognition of Christ within the context of religious tradition. Jesus is found in all these different things, in all parts of our society, in all parts of our life, and in each part of society, in each part of life, is important to God. The prophet Hannah, as we may have heard, she becomes one of the first to proclaim the gospel, this new covenant, speaking about the child. And she spoke about him to all who were looking for the redemption, the ransom, the deliverance, the liberation. That's what the Greek word redemption means. The ransom, the deliverance, the liberation of Jerusalem. And while this perpetual recognition of Christ as an element of exhortation and encouragement there, in Simeon's words, we're also given that warning. And it's important for us to hear that. For our own hands, the life of our church, perhaps even in the course of the coming weeks and months, the life of our country too, there will be a measure of caution and discomfort. But through it all, we have the unwavering care of the God who loves us. Who loves us enough to have given up the glory of heaven and come down to live as one of us. The God who loves us enough to take all of the sin, all of our sin, the sin of the world, upon himself and die with it, nailed to the cross. That in the same way was already pondering, where others rejoiced, and now our prophet Anna speaks in a buzz of anticipation going around the temple. Messiah has come. Simeon has many more to ponder in his personal message. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be removed and a sword will pierce human soul too. We tend to think of Christmas being a nice time. All a nice story at Christmas time. And it would be nice to believe that redemption is painless, that God might somehow sweep in from on high and solve all our problems, stop our wars and resolve all our conflicts and heal all our diseases. The fact is, there's nothing comfortable about the Christian message of salvation. The gospel is not magic, wishing away all of life's ills. The gospel is given in salvation, the inseparable fusing together of the human and the divine. And it grows at the same pace as all human life. The gospel grows slowly as we ponder what's going on in and around us. The unwritten years of Jesus' life on earth between the presentation in the temple and the beginning of his ministry were the years in which he grew in grace and in wisdom, learning to live out his destiny as the incarnate Son of God. And the Christian account of redemption is not delivered swiftly from our mind, but it emerged slowly and carefully in the lives of real human beings like you. Redemption does not wipe away all the human flaws and feelings. Instead, it has this transforming effect, so that even in our imperfection, we can give glory to God. Salvation is not worked out on our heads, not given. Salvation is initiated by God, enabled through his grace, but fulfilled only in our response. It realizes we cooperate with God, allowing our lives to be transformed. Sometimes through painful struggle, into his life. And what's more, it's made real locally and individually, but it's made real in community as we part of the world, as we bond. So we are partakers in one another's redemption. And we can ease or tabulate one another's experience as we are transformed into Jesus' likeness. I think the story of Jesus' presentation in the temple stands out as an invitation, not merely to commemorate a historic event, but to welcome God's promised redemption into our lives. And if we welcome God's redemption into our lives afresh in this season of Christmas, it's something that we can honor and something we can build on with God's gracious help throughout the coming weeks of the year ahead, despite its implied discomfort. We can cooperate with God's transforming work in our lives, and should be also in the lives of those around us. So we ponder. We might not have the kind of gifts that our eyes need, but the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh that link the Israelite leaders and Mary with us when they offer them our prayers, and even our lives for the upbuilding of Christ Church and for the growth of God's kingdom. We can offer it just now and the children of prayer.
Loving God, at the turn of another year,
at the start of another chapter in the life of this church. We've come to you seeking your guidance and committing ourselves once again to take our place in your service. To take what we are and direct what we will be. For we've come to share with you and to share with one another, to offer our thanks and our confession, to bring you our hopes and our fears for the future, and to learn more of your purpose in our lives. So as we ponder all that has gone before us, and as we anticipate all that lies ahead of us, we pray that you would help us to make the most of these days ahead. Help us to use them to the full. Help us to enjoy each one. Help us to celebrate your many blessings. Help us to bring honour to you. Help us to make a proper time for ourselves. Time to work, time to rest, time to play, and yes, time to reflect and ponder. Help us to make the time for our loved ones, to give them the love, support, and care they deserve. Help us to make time for others, to listen, to encourage, to serve, and to share. Help us to make the time for you, to read your word, to speak with you in prayer, to seek your will, to respond to your calling. So, loving God, we have come at the end and near the start of another year. Speak to us as we go forward. Help us to hear your voice. Lead us and help us to see your hand. Teach us and help us to know your mouth. And when we go from here, whether it's now or after lunch, send us out. Help us to walk by faith in the knowledge that as you've been with us in the years gone by, so you will continue to guide and bless and teach and encourage us in the days ahead. With our prayer to Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we are taught to pray together, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Over the next few days, when you do begin to take down trees and decorations, times that we made last month, have a read if you wrote something inside Bible verse or a prayer or a thought for the Christmas season. Ponder the words in your words. Give thanks to God for the way that He has earned words and fulfilled them in your lives. We finish our time of worship before we go into the last singing of the last song.
Well, that's one for the cake to the end, so that your voices are simply warm talking out as I hope they are. And choosing that well-known traditional Irish melody as an infinitely high note towards the end of each verse would be quite eerie to honest to hit it. The tune is London Very Air, and the hymn is I Cannot Tell How Silent He Suffered, as with His peace He graced His place of tears.
Thank you. Lord Jesus, born in Bethlehem, refugee in Egypt, child of Nazareth, open the eyes of our minds to the mysteries of life. With open eyes may we behold you, and beholding you may we believe in you, and believing in you may we become like you, and becoming like you may we join you in glory. And so may we rejoice in you, not just this Christmas season, but forever and ever, and the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you all through the coming year and forevermore. Amen.